teaching today one of my favorite passages of Scripture. My favorite character in the Bible, you could probably guess, is the musician David. I can relate to David probably more than anyone else in the Bible, because David is had the same personality as me, temperament, I should say, and that is melancholy. Most musicians and artists are melancholy. Now, do you know what that means? Does anybody know the temperaments? Everybody know that? Choleric is like General Patton, you know, my wife Kathy. Rome wasn't built in a day only because Kathy wasn't foreman, right? Pastor Dan is phlegmatic. He's calm, easygoing. Oh, my house is on fire. What a pretty fire. And that's, you know, phlegmatic. Then there's sanguine. Sanguine is when you talk, you know, a lot, and you've been blessed with the gift of gab. How many sanguines in here? Come on. Okay. Marcia, you're not alone. Look. And then my temperament is called melancholy. Now, that means when you, artists are the same way, Ron, as I look out at you. And that's why Ron can paint like he does. You paint with passion, with emotion. And when I write songs, when I'm low, there's nobody lower. But when I'm high, there's nobody higher. And the hard part is you go boom, 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 you know. And you read the Psalms. David's that way. One minute he's like dancing and rejoicing, and the Lord is my stronghold and my mighty tower. And then the next minute he's like, help me, I'm in a horrible, slimy pit. But my favorite, since I was a young man, was Psalm 51. And I believe there's so much we can learn from Psalm 51. But before I do this, I really have to preface this sermon with something, because it can be very confusing. I want to explain something to you, that in the New Testament, the word for the Greek word for sin is the word harmatia. Everybody say harmatia. It was a sporting term, and the lineman would use this term whenever the arrow fell short of the bullseye or the target. He would holler out, harmatia, and it means you missed the mark. And how many know what our mark is with God? Absolute perfection. You're looking at me like you're stunned. Didn't Jesus say, be ye holy even as your Father in heaven is holy? Be ye perfect, he said at one point, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. I used to read that scripture when I was a young boy, and I thought, there's no way I will ever achieve that. No one ever told me that Jesus did it for me. Come on. How many know in the natural we all fall very short of the target? Some of you are perfect, but maybe you have a family member that falls short of the target. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, you know I love the book of Colossians. I teach Colossians a lot. But Colossians 2, 13 and 14, those two verses transformed my life. It says this, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He did it. You get that? He forgave us some of our sins. Oh, I knew you were smarter than that. He forgave us all our sins. How did he do it? Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, God forgave all my sins. That's past, present, and future. Not only did he forgive, but the Bible says he took it away. Took them away because he nailed the law to the cross. So in God's eyes, I never missed the mark. Kind of like, how many here see your kids, and you see your kids as just perfect? You know what I mean? They're your kids. Come on. Somebody talks about my girls, I'll whip you. So the law was nailed to the cross. Jesus fulfilled it. He paid for my sin with absolute perfection. So he was perfect so God could see me perfect. There you go. You got it? And as Christians, we're called to be Christ-like and live a holy life. But how many know when we become a Christian, while our spirit's made perfect, how many know there's still some times when we sin and blow it? Now, here's the thing. It's not counted against us because God's cast all of our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered us again. But we're foolish to think that we don't fail. Come on. We break God's commands. We don't do sometimes what we should do. And that is sin. Now, our sin is covered and paid for on the cross. And God just wants us to acknowledge it and come to Him, be broken before Him. But you know what happens? When you sin as a believer, you don't lose your relationship with God. You don't lose your salvation. But let me tell you what. You lose fellowship. How many in here have ever blown it and you've got into sin and you just don't feel like going to church? You don't feel like praying. You don't feel like reading your Bible. You run from God. Come on. Let me tell you why David inspires me so much. David was a God chaser. David was one who pursued God. And God said something about him. He said, of no other man in history, He said, David is a man after my own heart. See, the Spirit of God helps us in our weaknesses, and in Him we are strong. And with all that being said, I want to talk to you today about one of the most famous sins in history. Don't worry, it's not yours. It involves King David. Most people don't realize that the book of Psalms was actually a songbook. They were songs that were sung. As a matter of fact, this one we used to sing years ago. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I don't know if that was David's tune, but that was his song. Now, did you know that a lot of people believe David wrote the entire book of Psalms? He didn't. Moses wrote some psalms, and sons of Korah wrote some psalms. Asaph wrote some psalms, but most of them were written by David. And back in Old Testament times, these would not be read. They would be sung, just like we had our worship time today. Some of them were happy. Some of them were sad. This was like a country song. You know country music, why they don't do backwards masking on country music? You'd get your dog back, your house back, your wife back, and your kids back. Now, when God said David is a man after my own heart, it didn't mean that he was perfect like God, because sometimes he made some huge blunders. It just meant that he chased God, he loved to fellowship with God, he desired to please God, and David and God were tight. Somebody say amen. Many of the Psalms are biographical. I love to take the 2 Samuel and read it along with the Psalms sometimes, because some of the Psalms that David's writing, you can read the story in Samuel and see what was going on. Several years ago, my wife had a nurse that she worked with, and her husband came to our home to visit. I had never met them. They come into the house and we're sitting in the living room, and the man looks at me and he said, Keith, I know we've never met, but he says, I feel like I know you. I said, really? How is that? He said, your wife gave my wife a CD, and I've listened to your music. And he said, the songs that you write, he said, it seems to be, you seem to be telling a story. And somehow by listening to your songs, I feel like I know you. Such is the case with David. His songs were about his life. 2 Samuel chapter 11 tells the story. I won't read it because it would have to take another week just to do that. So for the sake of time, let me briefly summarize it to you. It was the springtime, the time when the kings would be off to war, and David was AWOL. He stayed at home. He didn't go out with the other Joab and all the army commanders. He stayed home. And the Bible says one day he was up on the rooftop in the palace, and he looked out and he saw a woman taking a bath. She was appropriately named Bathsheba. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. How many have ever been at the wrong place at the wrong time? And when he sees her, lust is born in his heart, and he says, I got to have her. So he summoned her to the palace. They had a one-night stand, an affair, and he sent her back home. She's married. Now, she became pregnant. Doesn't it sound like a movie? And her husband's off fighting the war, so David has the husband, Uriah the Hittite, brought home from the battle so that he'll sleep with his wife and think that the child is his. But he comes back and he refuses to go home. He sleeps at the gate of the palace there. He sleeps outside and he refuses to go home to be with his wife because he was a loyal soldier to the king and he didn't go home. And now David really had a problem. I want you to notice the progression of sin. It began with lust in the mind and the heart. It went on to become adultery. David stole the wife. Now it comes into where David tells Joab, the commander, he says, you take Uriah and you put him in the very front line so that he'll be in the heat of the battle and that he'll be killed. And Uriah's killed in the battle. And David takes Bathsheba to be his wife. And a child is born. Now I want you to realize in these few short verses, David goes from being a man after God's own heart, from being a godly king, to being a murderer and an adulterer. I love Casting Crowns. They're my favorite group. And Mark Hall is, to me, the most amazing songwriter. I hope one day I can write a song that will be like the songs he writes, because he's amazing. There's a song he wrote called Waiting on the Night to Fall. It's talking about the flesh and it's talking about sin. But there's a line in that song that is so profound, a couple of lines. Let me share them with you. It says, he'll take you farther than you want to go. He'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. Church, I want to tell you something today. The devil makes sin look so appealing. And we're in an age where the church world is not that different from the secular world. There's the divorce rate among Christians is not that different from the divorce rate of people outside the church. You know, the abortion rate inside the church, sadly to say, is not that different than the abortion rate outside with the pagans. That's sad. We're in an age right now where God is exposing, it's not just the Me Too movement among Harvey Weinstein and all these people, but God is shaking the church and things are being exposed in the church, and because God wants His church to live a clean life. You can see in the life of David that sin was a progression. Now when you read some of the chapters in the Bible, they have what is called a superscript. And a superscript is the little few lines above verse 1, and usually they give you a background on what's going on. This one tells you it's 2 Samuel chapter 11 that he's talking about. Because it says, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, what does this let you know? It lets you know it's not going to be a happy song, right? Right? You see, for a whole year, David had got away with it. He thought he had pulled off the perfect crime. Nobody knew. Just him and Bathsheba and Joab. I'm a technology nut. I have an Amazon Alexa, an Amazon Echo in my living room. I have an Amazon Alexa in our bedroom, the Dot. I have one in my home in Florida. I have an Amazon Echo in my office, in the kitchen. I have an Amazon Echo Show that you can actually see the screen. It's so funny because I can be in any room of the house and I can say, Alexa, announce, hey, Kathy, I love you. And it'll just say on every one of my things, my voice. Hey, Kathy, I love you. We were laying in bed last night, and I don't know, Alexa said something, and I turned to Kathy and I said, I'm going to get Tiffany next week. She said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to be home, and I'm going to say in my Amazon Alexa, I'm going to say, Alexa, announce, hey, help me, get me out of this room. And in my office, Tiffany will hear my voice, help me, get me out of this room. And she'll go in there looking for me. I said, she'll be looking all over the place. We got to laughing about that. Tiffany's not in here, is she? Oh, don't spoil it. Yeah. Now, David thinks he's gotten away with his crime, and then all of a sudden, well, the thing I was telling you about Alexa, let me finish my point. A few months ago, there was a news story about how Alexa's always listening. She is. And it's, if it's not bad enough, not only do I have Kathy listening in, I have Alexa listening in, and I have Siri. Hey, Siri, call my wife.
Calling my wife home
now. So I got Siri always listening to what I say. I got Alexa always listening to what I say. And people became paranoid because they're thinking, you know, the NSA is listening to us, or maybe somebody's going to get my conversation, or maybe they're going to hear something going on. Man, if you got to listen to my life, you got a boring life. If you want to listen on what goes on in my living room or whatever, you got a boring life, baby. You can go ahead and listen. Here's the thing. There's something more powerful than Alexa, and it's the eye of God. He sees everything. You cannot escape from Him. David said, where can I run to get away from the Lord? If I go to the highest mountain, He's there. If I go to the lowest valley, He's there. God sees and God hears. And such was the case with David. God saw and God was displeased. He let a whole year go by. I don't know why. Then God summons Nathan the prophet. He tells him what happened. And Nathan goes to David to expose what has happened. And he tells him a story about a rich man who had a lot of sheep. And there was one poor man who had just one little ewe lamb. And the rich man had company show up, a traveler from out of town. And he's going to throw a banquet. So he sends for the lamb, for the one little ewe lamb that the poor man had, instead of taking his own. And he kills it and feeds it to the traveler. David, as he heard the story, anger burned up within him, and he said, this man should die. This man deserves to die. And all of a sudden, Nathan points at him, and he says, thou art the man, King David. It's you. You took the one little ewe lamb that Uriah the Hittite had, and you took her, and you had him killed. And David is broken. At this point, the secret is out. He's devastated. And God breaks David at this point. I believe for a whole year, David was out of fellowship with God. I believe he couldn't no longer go to sing God's praises with the crowd. I believe no longer was he in that one-on-one where he's talking with God. I believe he hid from God like Adam and Eve did when they sinned in the garden, and all of a sudden they were exposed. See, God still came down, even though Adam and Eve sinned. And He said, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? And it was Adam and Eve who were hiding with their fig leaves. And David was hiding with his fig leaf until Nathan showed up. Now look at verse 1. I love this passage. I've loved it since I was a child. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. You see, if you're a born-again believer and you're actively participating in sin, it should be like water on a duck's back. If it don't bother you anymore, something's wrong. Come on, church. When your conscience gets seared and it no longer bothers you, something's wrong. I've seen Christians get involved in affairs and things, and it's like that don't bother them, and they feel it's okay. God must be in this. No, God's not in it. Come on. David's miserable. He feels dirty. He feels unclean. Why? Because of sin. Sin will always leave you feeling filthy. Sin will always leave you feeling like you need a bath. Notice what David says. He appeals for three things with God: mercy, unfailing love, and great compassion. I'm so glad that I have a merciful God. Because I'm going to tell you, I probably make more mistakes than any of you. See, I found that people don't do it, that don't do anything, they don't make a lot of mistakes. But if you're busy doing something from God, you're going to blow it from time to time. Come on. Before David ever even asked God for forgiveness, what does he ask Him for? Mercy. Mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Now, I've told you time and time again, grace is when you get what you don't deserve, but mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. You getting that? What did David deserve? He said it himself. Death. Right? Because the adulterer should be stoned according to the Old Testament law. So he deserved death. So he comes to God. He doesn't just ask for forgiveness. He'll do that later. He begins with mercy. God, be merciful to me because I've blown it. I've transgressed your law. Come on, church. Then let's go on from verse 1 where he says, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from all my sin. As a songwriter, I see David using some poetic things that you put in a psalm. For example, in the first verse behind there that I just read, he says three things about God: mercy, unfailing love, great compassion. And then here, look what he does. He says three things: blot out, wash away, and cleanse. Three words that he asks God to do. And he uses three things to describe his transgression. Transgressions, iniquity, and sin. I don't know, maybe that's not like revolutionary for you, but as a songwriter, I saw that. This is a song. Notice, David asks God to blot out my transgressions. Now, we have whiteout today. If you do something and you're typing, we don't do it so much anymore because now we have computers. I haven't seen a typewriter in like 72 years. Do they still make those? I can type 120 words a minute. I took typing in high school all the time because I was the only guy. I loved it, man. I had all these girls in my class. I had a girl named next to me named Lynette. I would type mine and hers and be done before anybody else. So I got good at it. You know what the problem was? I made a lot of mistakes. I typed 120 words a minute with about 140 errors. But there was this wonderful stuff called whiteout. And you can take whiteout and go over it, and then you can go right back and fix it. David is asking God to use whiteout. He says, blot out my transgressions. And then he asks, wash away all my iniquity. What do you do when you wash something? You make it clean. This morning I looked down. I know I look like an Apple commercial because right here is my iPad Pro that I control the soundboard with. This is an old iPad that I use for the words of the song. I'm using my computer to play the piano. I have my MacBook Air up here that I'm using to display that. And then I have my Apple that I'm using here. It looks like I'm a Mac commercial, don't it? But this morning I looked down at my computer and I thought, look at the junk on my computer. Dust, and it just looked dirty. And I went in the kitchen and got some cleaner, and I started cleaning it, made it look good again. And I thought, whew, I thought I was going to have to tell Kathy I needed a new computer. But it looks like new again. You ever had a time when you just wanted to say, God, just wash me. Give me a bath, God. I've just blown it lately. God, I really messed up. I hurt a relationship or a friendship or my family. God, would you just wash me? And then he says, and cleanse me from my sin. Kathy and I are doing this juicing. But you know what this juicing has done to me? It's detoxing me. It's getting some of the garbage out of my system. I feel so good. I mean, literally, I feel like I'm drinking life. And I'm not here to give a commercial. I'm not trying to sell you anything. But I'm just saying, sometimes we just need a good cleansing. Listen, God can cleanse us and detox our lives from sin. Come on. Sometimes, I know, somebody told me the other day, they said, Pastor Keith, you don't work in the workforce like I do. It's just nasty sometimes. It's like you're walking into a filthy room or something because the way people are talking and the jokes and corrupt behavior. Sometimes the world can just leave you feeling contaminated. I remember I only worked I worked as a DJ, but I mean, I only worked a factory job one time in my life. And it was a young boy named Bobby that I worked with. And he had the most filthy mouth. And I grew up in church all my life. I didn't even know some of those words, what they meant. And he would talk so foul and ugly. And one day I just looked at him and I said, "Do you eat out of that mouth?" And it stunned him so bad. He just stood there and go, "Well, don't most people?" I'm like, "I wouldn't." It made an effect on him. It made him look. I just got tired of hearing it. Come on. And then he has three words that he uses to describe his indiscretion. The first one was transgression. You know what a transgression is? It's when you willfully choose to defy or disobey. You transgress God's law. And then he uses the word iniquity, and iniquity goes a little deeper. It usually involves premeditation and continuing in sin without repentance. That's iniquity. And then there's sin, and that word is used 786 times in my NIV Bible. 786 times God uses the word sin, which means to fall short and miss the mark. All three words are basically communicating the same idea. You do something that you know is wrong, and you're doing it anyway, which brings me to my first point. Sin will mess up your heart. Sin will leave you feeling broken. What is your heart? It's your thoughts, your feelings, and your emotions. Listen, neighbor, sin will break your heart. We normally think our sin only affects other people. No, it affects you. It will make you run from God. David said in verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Every time I read this verse, I think of the movie David, which I watched, that describes this moment. And it was amazing because in the movie, David is walking outside by the palace, and he has a beautiful pond that they have there in the palace. And he looks down in the pond, and his reflection in the pond is the face of Uriah the Hittite. He goes around the corner of the palace wall, and as he turns the corner, he sees there a reflection of Uriah the Hittite, the man he murdered. I believe, now I could be wrong, I'm sure Bathsheba was some kind of woman if David had to have her with all the wives he had and all the beautiful women. But I believe he never enjoyed her that day on. I believe he could not enjoy being with her because his sin was always before him. I believe every time he was with her, he felt, "I stole her. I'm with another man's wife." Satan will do his best to talk you into sin. Now, here's the thing. Listen, you need to know this. He will say how good it is. He will make you feel you can almost taste it. He will glorify and amplify the sin. And then he talks you into doing it. And the moment you do it, he says, "How stupid of you. No one's ever been that low before. You are the scum of the earth. I bet nobody at church wants to be around you anymore. Even God don't like you." Come on, am I telling you the truth? Can anybody speak from experience? The devil's done that to you? I thought you were a bunch of sinners. Yes. My sin is always before me. Wow. I can remember when I was touring on the road. I was married at 19. And shortly before my 21st birthday, my wife came in and said, "Keith, I married you on the rebound. I don't love you." Not Kathy, but Ben's mom. And it devastated me. Prior to that time, I had toured Europe. I had sang at the Grand Ole Opry. I had done all these things. I had a major recording contract with QCA Records. The chief engineer of RCA in Nashville produced my album. I felt I could do anything. But that day, I felt like I couldn't cross the street by myself. I was broken. I felt so dirty. And all of a sudden, see, I had never smoked a cigarette. I'd never done drugs. I never did all these things. I'd grown up in church. And now that was the first time in my life when I really felt like, wow. It happened to me. It happened to me. And I feel dirty. I feel like I'm unclean. How could God ever use me again? But I so thank God that He picked me up. I came to the church in Belvedere. I was touring. And after this happened, I canceled all my tour, the band that was traveling with me. And there was one church that would not let me out of my contract. It was the Open Bible Church in Belvedere. They were having their Awana Awards night, I guess it was. And they had booked my band to come and play. And they said to me, "Keith, this is only 2 weeks away. You cannot cancel on us. We do not have time to book another group. Can you please just come and do this?" And I said, I will do it. I don't know how, but I will do it. We go there, the band, we share a concert. I get through. I go, "Wow, I made it through." And the pastor comes up to me after the service and he says, "Keith, I felt God tell me to ask you to come on my staff and be my youth pastor." I said, "Can we go out for coffee?" And we went out and I talked to him and I said, "You don't understand. This just happened to me and my marriage fell apart." He said, "Wow, my marriage fell apart the same weekend. My wife left me." I'm like, "Really? That's weird." He said, "Keith, I just know God wants you to come here and I feel you." See, had that not happened, had he not obeyed God, Satan was tempting me to go into the world. But that day, the pastor said, "Keith, I want you to come and be on staff." And I thought, "Wow, can I do this? I'm broken. How am I going to help other people when I'm broken myself?" And he said, "And by the way, I want you to preach every Sunday night." I'm like, "Whoa." I thought, "My friend Jimmy Snow, you know, I could memorize his sermon and I could preach, you know, I got all his sermons and he'll send me some notes and I could preach that." I'll never forget the first time I stood up to preach. It was a Sunday night. I had like 10 pages of notes. And all of a sudden I was on page 10 and I looked up and it had been about 12 minutes. And I knew I was doing good because my knees were applauding me. And I heard the devil, and he said to me, "How dare you? Do you know who you are? Do you know what you have done?" I heard that so clear. Then all of a sudden I remembered, when the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. I said, "Slewfoot, one day I'm going to look at you and I'm going to say, 'Is he the one that shook the nations?' Come on." You see, God knew what he was doing. When I first started, Sunday nights, Sunday morning would be packed, 150 people. Sunday nights would be like 10, 15 people that would come out for Sunday night service. So I thought that was cool. But all of a sudden, Sunday nights began growing and Sunday nights was bigger than Sunday morning, and God knew what he was doing. And then the pastor's like, "I want you to start chairing my elder board." And I'm like, "Aren't you chairing your elder board?" And God just was preparing me, until one day I knew that God wanted me to go and start Grace Family Church. Kathy and I were in Jerusalem, Israel. We were staying at the Jerusalem Tower Hotel. Woke up in the middle of the night as the Muslim call for prayer went out. It woke me up and I'm looking over the walls of Jerusalem and I hear God tell me to go and start what today is Grace Family Church. I'm so thankful God knows what he's doing. I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Let me tell you something about sin. God don't want your alibi. God don't want your excuse for why you sinned. God wants you to be broken and contrite before him. Come on, church. It doesn't matter to me if you're Charlie Manson. If you've done the worst thing that you could possibly do, hey, join the crowd of us who have failed. Thank God. And I remember when Kathy came along in my life, she loved me with unconditional love, and I didn't even know how to accept that. There came a point in time where I said, "Kathy, stay away from me. Don't call me." You know, and I said, it scared me bad. So I went on a search. I thought, love is not finding who you can live with. It's finding who you can't live without. That's what I came to the conclusion after less than 2 weeks of being away from her. I came to the conclusion, love's not finding somebody you can live with. It's finding somebody you can't live without. And I called her up and said, get back over here, girl. Put a ring on her finger. 36 years. I always had to look over there and how many years and subtract. And we've been married 36 years. And so far, she's a keeper. Sin will consume your thoughts. David said, my sin is always before me. I think about it all the time. He was consumed with guilt. I believe the number one killer that drives people to suicide today is condemnation and guilt. Listen to me. I have been at the side of so many people when the police called me for 25 years on every suicide, every person that was suicidal. They would call me and I would come there, and it was always people dealing with guilt over a relationship or something that had happened that broke their heart. I believe before sin ever gets to the outside, it begins on the inside. It begins here in the mind. Listen, when a thought comes in your mind, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from making a nest in your hair. I sure can. God wants your heart. Look at verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Wait a minute. I thought it was Uriah he sinned against. I thought it was Bathsheba that he sinned against. No, now David realizes more than them, I sinned against God. I didn't just break God's law, I broke God's heart. Come on. David said, you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. You know what he's saying? He's saying, no excuses, God. I did it. It's me. I'm guilty. Sin will hinder your fellowship with God. See, I have a relationship with God, and I'm His child, and nothing will ever change that. But listen, if I go out and willfully do things that I know I shouldn't do, you know what it's going to do? It's going to hinder my fellowship with God. When you deliberately break God's commands and you go against His will for your life, the last thing in the world you want to do is pray or read the Word of God. Say amen, somebody. See, if you believe the media, if you believe Hollywood's lie, then every affair just leads to this wonderful thing. Don't they glamorize it and glorify it? Things have changed. We were talking with Ron and Chris, I think yesterday we were having lunch, and we were talking about how things have changed from the Ozzie and Harriet days where they slept in twin beds, separate beds, and now you just see two guys kissing about every time you turn the TV on. It's right in our face, church. Come on. I'm deeply troubled by our world today. Our generation has embraced a lie that we can live like we please and somehow still please God. If it feels good, do it. That's the motto today. But what we see, what we say, what we do is important to God. And we're called to bring Him glory and honor. Look at verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. As I was reading this, I thought, it's like David is teaching God. It's like God's in church and David's the preacher. And David's like, okay, God, listen to me now. I was sinful at birth. I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. You know what David's saying? He's saying this ugly sin It started when I was still in my mother's womb. It's a disease. The saddest people you will meet in your life are not atheists, are not agnostics, are not your next door neighbor who don't go to church. It's a Christian who's living a lie in unconfessed sin and thinking he's getting away with it. It's like David for a year in the palace before he was confronted by Nathan. I thank God that God loves us enough, He won't let us get away with it. He'll confront us. He says in verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop. Do you know what hyssop is? I remember when Kathy and I first went to our first time together to go to Israel. I went before her, but first time we went together, my friend Reuben, who lived there, he showed us on the Wailing Wall, there's this bush stuff that grows out like a bush. And it's just like these branches that come out, and they're like a bush. And he brought this verse out and he shared with us that that's hyssop. And when you read in the Old Testament, hyssop was used in the cleansing of the leper. They would use this like bush thing to shake and cleanse the leper. It also was what they used in Exodus when the children of Israel were getting ready to leave during Passover, and they took a hyssop, some hyssop, and put it in the blood of the lamb, and they used it like a paintbrush to paint over the blood over the doorpost. How cool that David says, cleanse me with hyssop. He brought it back to the leper who had a disease that he needed cured from, the disease of sin. He brought it back to the children of Israel when they needed a Passover lamb, and that hyssop had to paint the blood over the doorpost. God, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. This is the first time I see faith. What do you mean, Pastor Keith? Look what he says. Cleanse me with hyssop and, say it, I will be clean. There's faith. See, David's rising up now from the devastation of his sin. And now he's saying, God, I know what I need. I need your paintbrush of the Holy Spirit to just paint my life with the blood. Come on. And I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing in the world more beautiful than a newborn Christian to watch them after they surrender their life to Jesus Christ. Rhonda, you were scary looking when you got saved. She got saved in my living room. Mona brought her to my house. And she was a young sinner. But I'm going to tell you what, I'll never forget as long as I live in my life. A beauty came over her the day she gave her life to Jesus. And the smile you see today and what you see in her, that's the beauty of Jesus that transformed her. She was sad when I met her. Sad is not beautiful. Come on, church. When we're in our sin, we're sad. But when we're forgiven, we're happy. Anybody getting anything out of this? David is saying, sin's on my back. It's like leprosy and I need to be cleansed. Wash me so I'll be whiter than snow. And I love it. He says, I will be. Sin will crush your heart. Make sure I didn't miss a verse. Sin will crush your heart. Now, many of you know that one of my favorite subjects is the heart. You don't hear a lot of teaching today about the heart. I believe the heart is the soul of man. Some people believe it's the spirit. I personally believe it's the soul. I believe it is your thoughts, your feelings, and your emotions. And the Hebrews also brought in the memories to the heart. Remember, Mary said she treasured up all these things in her heart. So what happens with sin is it'll break your heart. It'll break your heart. Your emotions will run wild. You won't be able to control your crying. Come on, has anybody been there? You know what I'm talking about. Look at verse 8 and 9. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Notice the word crushed. Before this, David and God had a close relationship. But now he had lost fellowship with God and he felt what? Crushed. You notice he said his bones are crushed. You know, sin will make you have physical ailments. It really will. I've heard of people that grind their teeth because of anger and bitterness, and it causes tooth problems because of sin in their life and bitterness. Ulcers come from stewing and worrying and fretting over somebody doing something to you. Listen, sin will affect your body. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Church, I am so glad that when God looks at this fragile, melancholy, broken human being, when he looks at me, he sees me through the blood of Jesus and he sees me perfect. More so than my mama. Let me wind this up with the most beautiful verse, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Verse 10. Create in me, can we read this out loud together? Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You know what David's saying here? He's saying, God, can you hit the reset button? Has anybody here ever had a computer that got contaminated with viruses? And it got so bad that you had to go back and use the restore disk, and it had to make the computer all brand new again. You lost all your files and everything was cleaned out. But when you turned that computer on, it was brand new again. You know what I'm talking about? That's what David's asking God to do. He's saying, God, would you just hit the reset button? Would you take me back to the way I was before I looked out where I shouldn't have been? And saw Bathsheba. He knew it wasn't always this way. But the day he glanced over the balcony and saw that woman he had to have, his heart was crushed and he became filthy. Now what does he ask God for? God, I just want a pure heart. Create. Notice the word create. Only God can create. Come on. Create in me a pure heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. I noticed something yesterday I've not really noticed before. And I've preached this 100 times. But I noticed David didn't just ask God to reset him and restore him. You know what else he asked him for? Give me a steadfast spirit. I like definitions, you know that, so I had to look it up. And I said, what's the definition of steadfast? And look at it. Steadfast means to be resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering. Loyal, faithful, committed, devoted, dedicated, dependable, reliable, steady, true, constant, staunch, solid, trusty. See what David's doing? He's saying, God, after you reset me and restore me, and you created me a clean heart, then I want you to give me a steadfast spirit that next time will turn his head and go the other way when I'm faced with that temptation. Come on, every one of us should say, God, create in me a clean heart. And Lord, also, would you just renew in me a steadfast spirit, God, so that I can do your will. Oh, I'm enjoying this today. It's this good word. I hate when I get emotional. But this is a passage I knew I would never get through it without getting choked up. But look at verse 11. Do not cast me from your presence. Or take your Holy Spirit from me. You see, David knew what he deserved was to be like the unfaithful servant who they drag him in the out and cast him out into the weeping and gnashing of teeth and darkness. That's what he deserved. That's what you and I deserved. See, somebody said to me the other day, how could a loving God send someone to hell? It's not fair. And I said, no, sir. What's not fair is that God lets me go to heaven. Because I deserve hell just like the other person. That's what's not fair. David says, don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Two things David says I've got to have in my life to be happy. Number one, it's the presence of God. Come on, church. Why do we have praise and worship here before I preach? It's because it invokes the presence of God. Come on. And then he's saying, not only do I want your presence, but I want your Holy Spirit. I want your power. Two things. I got to have God. Then he says in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Is that a beautiful verse? Restore my joy, God. Sin will take your joy. Sin will rob the joy out of your Christian walk. If you don't have joy, something's wrong. People look at us, they should know we're Christians because we've got joy. Hallelujah. They think we're crazy. That's okay. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. This is just like what I just said. He's saying, not only restore me again, but grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I can't remember the verse that said it's he who acts in you to will and do according to his good pleasure. Anybody remember that, what the word that's at? I love that verse because it's saying that God will work on my will to do his good pleasure. I believe that. Man, there's so many people that are so worried about their free will. Oh, Pastor Keith, I have a right to go to hell and lose my salvation because I got a free will. I'm just like, go ahead and haul off and go to hell. You know? I mean, I didn't mean that like that. I didn't mean that as a cuss. But I just meant, if you want to go to hell, go ahead. But I'm not. That didn't come out right, Kathy. I'm probably going in trouble. I just told everybody. You know what I mean. Look what he says. See, because for me, I don't worry about my free will. Because my will messes me up every time. I want God to take over my will and make it his will. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. God, when I get up in the morning, I want you to make my decisions. I want his will in this church, not mine. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. David knew something that a lot of pastors don't even know today, and that is before you got to work on your own heart before you're going to be able to help anybody else. If it's not right here, it's not going to be right coming out. Repentance in his life would lead what? Then sinners will turn back to you. I love that. Two ways you know you've been forgiven. You're going to be right with God. You know that you're going to be a witness to others, and sinners will be getting saved. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. As I close this today, if you want to get rid of the guilt trap, if you want to get rid of condemnation the enemy is consistently beating you up with, it begins with being transparent before God. Like David, pray this prayer of Psalm 51. I can't tell you how many times I've been broken and I failed miserably. And I come to my knees and I open his word and I pray Psalm 51. God, hit the reset button on Keith. Take away my anger. Take away this part of me that's messed up. God, I want you to make me new again. Restore the joy of my salvation. I believe God wants to restore you and renew you. Close your eyes just for a minute and bow your head. I have felt God's anointing so strong here today. And I just feel today is a very serious moment in someone's life here today. You failed and the enemy has beat you up on a daily basis because of your failure. And God brought you here today to hear His word so that you can know He's going to renew you and create a pure heart, and He's going to restore you and make you clean again. If you just say, Pastor Keith, this is from me today, would you just pray for me in the closing of this service? Slip your hand up and put it right back down. Come on. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, church, let's pray. Father God, in the name of Yeshua Jesus, I pray for every man, every woman in this building today that raised their hands. I ask in Jesus' name that you will free them from the guilt trap, from the enemy who condemns them and accuses them and tries to bring them down. Oh God, would you restore them? Create a pure heart, God. May today feel like the first day of the rest of their life. And as they leave this building today, may they just have that clean feeling again. You've washed them. I pray that you would take your Holy Spirit hyssop and go through this congregation today and wipe clean all of our stains, all of our failures, all of our sin and impurity. Oh God, make me new again. Bring back the new again, oh God. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everybody said amen and amen. Amen. It's been a good day. Amen. I so enjoyed preaching the word.